Thank you for reading that. Okay, that was incredible worship, and now it's just like, boom, get ready to love your enemies. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we, the words this morning in those songs were so fitting. May we truly remember whose we are, and may we see others as yours as well. In your name, amen. All right, okay, I'm going to try to remember to do this. How many of you have ever heard the words, "That's not fair"? Have you said them? Oh, yes, but we hear them from our children, most of us, right? Especially if you're one of the older in the family, because then you see how your parents parent the younger ones and you realize they're doing it different. Yep, because we learn, right? So how many in this room are the oldest? Oh, look at you oldest children. I'm the middle, but I'm the oldest daughter. So as a parent, though, I heard from my oldest all the time, "That's not fair. You let her do that before you let me do that. How come she gets to?" But we learn, right? We also learn that sometimes it just isn't fair because they're very different people. But if you're the oldest, you knew you have to be the example, and you had stricter rules than the younger ones. And honestly, if you really think about it, like my younger sister is here today, and I had to do things that she didn't have to do. Not that I carry a grudge or anything. But often as parents, it's not fairness that we're all about, it's sanity, because we know that we just have to figure it out. But as we look today, some of you eldest children are going to feel like, "But that's not fair. That's not fair. How can Jesus say that?" I mean, okay, some of you are like, "Well, I don't have that problem." Okay, here are a couple examples. See how you feel. You're waiting at a really busy restaurant, and you've waited for a really long time, and some people walk in the door, and they get seated before you. How do you feel? It's not fair. Or your neighbor builds a new fence, but it's over the property line. Ooh. Or someone drives up the shoulder of the road in the construction zone to get ahead of the line. None of us like that. We all kind of want to get our car over, right? Because we just know it's not fair. We all have a sense of what's fair and what's not fair. When we feel stepped on, and often it's when it affects us that it's not fair. Because when you see someone speeding on the highway, you're like, "They should be stopped." But then if you see the lights in your rearview mirror, you're like, "But, I mean, I can speed a little, can't I?" Like, you just feel like the rules are different when it's you. It's pretty universal. And we just think of it as part of our world. So we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, which is pretty hefty teaching. And last week, as we talked about, do not worry, right? Yeah, that was last week. It's that whole element of choice. In fact, as I was preparing for today, I noticed over and over again, all through chapter 5, "You've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you." You've heard it, like, over and over, Jesus is saying, "You have a choice. You've heard it this way, but I want to tell you something completely different, and I want you to walk in that." And it's so hard. He's saying, here's kingdom living, and here's not kingdom living. Which are you going to choose? And so as we go back a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount, back into chapter 5 for this one, we're going to take it apart a little bit at a time. So here we go. It says right away in verse 38, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." That's just such a weird verse. "And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." And then he goes on and gives some examples of what that looks like. And then he says in verse 44, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." I told you that was beautiful worship, but then Jesus says to do that. And we think, okay, we can sing about it, but to actually live it is a whole nother element. And for some of you, you have an enemy in mind as I say this, and you think, "I have to love that person." You have to love what they did, but you have to love that person. And some people might read this and think, "Love your enemies. Does that mean I just have to be a doormat and let people walk all over me because I have to love them?" That's not what Jesus is saying. And I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we might think, okay, if I just, love my neighbor, if I tithe, if I serve, I'm doing good, but please don't tell me to love my enemies. That's just too far. So as we were talking about this as a teaching team, we were thinking, okay, so what is Jesus really saying? Because it's like Jesus said it, so he's expecting us to do it. So how do we do this? And so we thought, well, honestly, we could just pretend this isn't here and go home right now and enjoy your holiday weekend. But we're here, and we know that's not what Jesus is saying to do. Or we could look at this verse, which comes at the end of this section, which says, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, and we think, okay, none of us is perfect. This is impossible. So therefore, all the rest of it must be impossible too. But that is not what Jesus is saying. So as we dove deeper into this word perfect, and maybe you've heard this before, but in the Greek, this word is teleos, which actually means complete or wholeness. So Jesus is actually saying, be whole as your heavenly Father is whole. Well, that sounds different. That means going after being fully mature. It means being complete. It means unity. Jesus is telling us that God knows that we're not going to be perfect. He was there when it all started. He's saying, be whole in me. And to be whole in me means going after these things because they're going to help your heart be whole more than the other way of living is going to be. So we really can't pretend this isn't in here. So how do we do it? How do we do something that just doesn't feel fair? It doesn't seem right in our way of thinking, in our world, to love those who do things against us. It's like a big gap there. Like, how do we bridge it from what Jesus is saying to what we want to do? And that's the key, right? What we want. Well, it was just Pentecost Sunday. Power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's our bridge. Our bridge to being able to do this is the Spirit in us. And he's not a puppeteer. He's not going to make us do things, but he gives us the power to change and transform and live into something different. But that requires some hard work, especially for those of us who have a strong sense of justice and fairness. Because the kingdom of God often feels like the exact opposite of what we see in our everyday world. So walking in this doesn't necessarily always seem fair. And much like our parents when we were little, they went after sometimes justice versus fairness, and God here is saying, I have a different priority than fairness, so get over it and see what I have for you because it's better and it will help make you whole. So what is Jesus saying exactly? Well, as we process this, he says, but we need to allow Jesus to give us a new way of thinking, a new imagination, not like making up things and creating whole new weird stuff, but giving us new minds, renewing our minds. That sounds familiar from Romans, right? To give us new imaginations, to think differently about those who we do life with. So Jesus is saying, as we look at this, first you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, again, Jesus is throwing out a choice. This is what you've heard, but I'm going to tell you, do not resist an evil person. So when he says, you have heard it said, he's talking about Old Testament teaching. And what's interesting is when this was written way back in Leviticus, it had a whole different concept than what we have here. In fact, from Leviticus 24, it says this, anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Okay, that's what we just read. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Okay, that's kind of wild. It's basically eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, like revenge for revenge. But here's the deal. In the Old Testament, the purpose was completely different. See, they lived in such a brutal time that when someone would do something to someone, they went way off and overdid it back. So God was trying to stop all the vigilante justice that was going on and all the revenge that was happening among his people. I mean, these verses basically right here say, if you touch me, I kill you. I mean, we don't want that. So as we lose our sense, I mean, think about it. When something happens to us that we don't like, it's unfair in our world, but it might feel fair to someone else. And so we lose all sense of what's fair and what's not. And God is saying, in this case, in Leviticus, We can't just go crazy. We have to have some boundaries. So if we think about this in our current culture, we might see eye for eye, tooth for tooth. When you think of kids, it's like, I'm going to pinch my brother, but he's going to punch me back, right? It's like, or if you step foot on my land, I'm going to call the police instead of have a conversation. We hear like this all the time, right? Like we do one thing and something comes back, so we want to one-up it and do more. And then they want to do more, and it gets out of control. So in Leviticus, God was saying, just keep to the guidelines. But now Jesus is taking it up a level. He's taken prayer up a level. He's taking murder and adultery and divorce. He's taken everything up a level. He's taking worry up a level. And now he's taking how we love others up a level. So while eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth has come to mean something different today, God just wants to give them guidelines. So it might be more like if we were to rephrase it. You've heard it said, if someone hurts you, you can hurt them back. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. I think when we hear that, for some people, it looks like this. Yeah, just not me. Not me. That's not my world. Right? But this is where the tricky bit of the Greek comes in. Again, do not resist sounds like just sit back and let it happen to you. Just let them walk all over you. But that's not what Jesus did, and that's not what he's telling us to do. To get actually at the heart of what this means in English, it would look more like this. I tell you, don't return in kind the actions of an evil person. Don't do to them what they've done to you. Think about that, because that makes it sound almost like the golden rule, but it's not. We want to do unto others so that they will do the same in kind. But when something evil comes at you, don't return that in kind. And that's just a semantic difference. So how do we do that, right? It means we're going to step in and break a cycle. We're going to step in and do something different than is expected. So maybe it looks more like this. If you've heard it said, if someone hurts you, you can get them back. But I say, you don't have to get them back at all. Oh, for those of you who fairness is a deal, you don't like this. Because it says, I don't get to get them back. And then Jesus goes on in these verses to give us examples, which culturally were pretty interesting. So for instance, this one, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Now what's interesting here is that it's the right cheek. But before I get there, let's look at this a minute and realize this does not say that if you're in an abuse situation, that you just allow it to continue. That is not what this verse is about. And I know personally instances where someone has said to me, but Jesus says to turn the other cheek, and so I'm not going to leave this abusive man. Ugh. Domestic abuse, this is not where this verse applies. In fact, what's interesting is because it says right cheek, he's talking to the soldiers, not spouses. So in this culture, your right cheek, so this is mine, opposite of yours, but your right cheek was something you backhanded. And when you backhanded somebody's right cheek, you were telling them, I'm in control, I have you, I'm the authority, you're inferior, you're worthless, I'm taking you down. Interesting that that's what that meant. It was an insult. So in a moment like that, if when we're insulted, we have a few things we can do, right? A, we can backhand them back. We can punch them. We can call them every name in the book. But Jesus says there is another option. Turn the other cheek. They wouldn't have liked that. But in doing that, you're not inviting them to backhand you again. You're turning the other cheek, which says something different. When you open-palmed the left cheek in that culture, you were saying, we're equal. I need your attention. But I'm treating you like a human being. And even though you may have something against me, this says I see you, this says I don't. So when Jesus says do this, he's saying let them see you, which is kind of wild. When we respond violence with violence, right, we only escalate. So Jesus is saying, don't respond with violence. Just be creative. And when we are creative in how we respond, something new becomes possible. How they respond to us could totally change. How they walk with us could totally be different. Because think about it. When we de-escalate a situation, often the person doing the violence doesn't know what to do. Think of a bully. When someone stands up to a bully, they don't know what to do because they're so used to just being able to keep on kicking. But by turning the other cheek, we give them the opportunity to make another choice. Now, that's a lot to think about in one moment when something happens to you and you go, oh, wait a second, now I have to remember, Jesus said, do this. No, it's got to learn to become a new possibility for us. And we may not know if it'll work or not, but that's not on us. We don't get to control their behavior, but we can control ours. They expect you to be mean back. I mean, think of how much road rage you see. When somebody does something that makes someone mad, they expect someone to be mean back, not, go ahead. You really want it that bad? Right? We don't do that. We just respond. But we might make them think, why did you respond that way? How did you respond so differently? And then we can point to Jesus. Another example that Jesus gives is if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. So has anyone in here seen the movies The Chosen? Okay, well, in the latest series of The Chosen, they walk this out, and it's so fascinating. As Jesus and the disciples are coming on by a group of Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers say, carry our stuff. And according to the law, you had to carry a Roman soldier's stuff for 1 mile. Literally, it was a law. So if they force you to go 1 mile, Jesus says, go 2. So in this, it's played out a scene in The Chosen where they come to 1 mile and all the disciples are like, ugh, and Jesus just kept on walking. So they pick up all their stuff and they walk 2, maybe not smiling. But within about 10 or 12 steps, the Roman soldiers start to wonder, you guys are really going to carry our stuff farther? And they start to look at each other, and now they're starting to feel bad, which I don't know if Roman soldiers really would, but in this case, they did. And slowly but surely, they started to take their stuff back from the disciples. But they didn't know what to do. They had teased them and spit on them for 1 mile, and then they kept on going and saying generously, I'm just going to keep doing what you asked. The wild part is when you carried that for 1 mile, you would have to go back and get the stuff you had that you had to put down. So now you're walking multiple miles. But Jesus says, that's what we do. That's what's so radical. When we love our enemy, it looks so different. And you just don't know how that affected a soldier or how it affected those who were watching. Who would do that? It's a wild act of generosity for someone you don't even like. But you're supposed to love, to offer more than what's demanded. That only comes through the power of the Spirit in us. Our own human nature would say, no, thank you. So Jesus isn't saying be a doormat when we say love our enemies and don't resist an evil person. He isn't saying just lay down and let them walk on you. He's saying do something in return that's going to surprise them. Turn your mind to a different way of looking at it. Then he says this in verse 43. You have heard it said, remember here he goes again, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, that's a tough one. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. So basically, we're reflecting being children of our Father in heaven when we love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. Okay, let's keep going. So underneath this, why does he tell us to do this? Well, he continues. For he, God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Oh, sorry, I forgot I had this in my hand. There's the rest of the verses. They're real. Okay, so God says, I get to reign on whoever I want, and I can show son to whoever I want. But tax collectors, the people that are around you, they can love other people too. Loving people is not a unique thing to a Christian, but it's who we love that is unique to a Christian. So if God were speaking to us literally, if Jesus was up here today and giving this sermon, he would use different examples than tax collectors, Roman soldiers. He might say, who are your enemies? So think about it for a minute. Who are your enemies? You might think, I don't have any. All right, so let me ask you a few questions. When you think of certain people, do you have disgust? Who might you actually despise? Okay, maybe that doesn't quite help. Who do you hope doesn't move in next door to you? Who do you hope your kid or your grandkid does not date? It's a little more personal. Jesus would say, yeah, those people you can't stand, the people that you don't want to live next door, the people that you would go, oh, I'm not sure they're welcome in our family. Jesus says, pray for that person. Then you'll be different. The actual difference begins and ends with who we love. We were talking about this in teaching team as well. We know people who don't know Jesus who love really well, who maybe are generous and giving and serve their time, and they do all of that because of who they are, but not because of Jesus. So there will become a line where they can't go any further, and that further is where we need to look different. Where the rubber really meets the road, we have to step up and be obedient in it. Because this is the most significant opportunity we have. When we show people that God is real by how we love them, Jesus is saying that's where it's going to be different. That's where people are going to know you're my disciples, in how you love one another. So as we were processing all of this, we were trying to think of a real example. Like, yes, it's Memorial Day, and we honor those who have served. So what a day to do eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? People who have gone to war for us. So think about this in the relational way of what might be, well, more recent. And what we came to was the Civil Rights Movement, Martin Luther King Jr., and the nonviolent element that his people who walked with him had to learn. So this picture is from the Woolworth lunch counter in Jackson, Mississippi, right after the people at the counter have been hit and spit on and poured sugar all over and been yelled at by a whole group of people. And they had to actually practice sitting at this counter. They actually practiced getting yelled at and getting things poured on them so that they would learn how to not react in violence. I can't even imagine sitting there in that. In Birmingham, the protesters had to sign a Ten Commandments pledge to nonviolence. It included meditating on the life of Jesus, refraining from violence of your fist, your tongue, and your heart. In the face of people screaming insults at them, they needed to not return in kind the actions of an evil person. These verses today. I can't even imagine the courage or the mindset that they had to have. Many of you in this room remember this time in history. You remember seeing these things happen live, the fire hoses and the dogs. It's not a fairy tale. It's a really sad part of our history. And it didn't actually, all of this nonviolence didn't all of a sudden make everything good. Things only got worse, fire bombings and all kinds of things until Martin Luther King Jr. himself was killed, right? But ultimately, loving your enemies did change the course of the history of our nation. In fact, in a sermon about this passage, Dr. King says this: love has within it a redemptive power. There is a power there that eventually transforms individuals. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Because if you hate your enemies, you have no way to redeem and to transform your enemies. But if you love your enemies, you'll discover that at the very root of love is the power of redemption. If we want people to see Jesus, then we have to show them love. I said earlier that God has a little different priority in his kingdom. And Jesus talks about it to remind us. He said he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain right to the righteous and unrighteous. And we would say, why can't it just rain on the good people? And why can't the sun just shine today on just the good people? Because that would feel more fair. Bad people shouldn't have nice days. But God says, I am generous, and I am good, and I am filled with mercy. And I give that to everyone, whether they follow me or not. How you live in that shows that you're mine. Because his work isn't all about bringing us fairness. He says love makes redemption possible. And of course, through his love, we have been redeemed. So every day a person far from him might see goodness in you and see you live differently and say, I want to know what they know because I see what they do and it's different. And it's an election year. You're going to be told that certain people should be your enemy because you don't agree with them. So can you love and pray for them? Loving our enemy is the scariest, craziest thing that Jesus makes possible. And for some of us, we don't really think about it. We don't have a lot of enemies in our day-to-day world. But process that. The people that just irk you, frustrate you, Jesus says you can live differently. And when you do, you show who I am. That's how we reach our world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, poof. This is hard stuff when the rubber meets the road. For many of us, we don't face an enemy every day. We may not even face an enemy every week. But Lord, in those moments when we feel uncomfortable, when we feel put out, when we feel frustrated, or when we feel like it's not fair, may you fill our heart with a sense of love for that person. May you give us a new mind that it's possible to be kind and to show your love in response to something that maybe isn't so loving coming toward us. Lord, we thank you for a country where we can be free to talk about you, free to know that we don't have an enemy around every corner. But Lord, where we do see that, may you help us sow some love. In your name, amen.